This is the time of year that many people enjoy because the weather is usually quite lovely. There are lots of beautiful balloons going around, as there were even this morning. And there are also lots of political advertisements everywhere you look, see, hear. Actually, I think that's the part you don't like so much. As we think through the whole political process and we seek to determine who to vote for, we have certain criteria that comes to mind to help us sort through the choices. Some choices are fairly easy because the various policies and the ideology of a given candidate make it rather easy for making a decision. As Christians, many of the choices are not hard, though some are a little bit. Often it will come down to the character of the person. Are they trustworthy? Are they dependable? Do they hold an ideology that we can embrace? Or do they actually embrace the ideology they suggest they embrace? One of the biggest concerns is whether a person has integrity. Is his or her inner reality consistent with his or her outward image? And of course, we know everything is about image these days. This is true of the presidential level as well as the local level. And I just recently saw, and you may have seen as well, there is a sign, one of the political signs out there that said something about integrity on the bench. That's what's needed. And we need it in a lot of places. Can I be confident that what they say will coincide with what they actually do? And in some cases, we know what they're going to do, and we don't want any part of it, or we know what they want, what they would do, and we would definitely want to have that. But getting everybody to see things on the same level is another issue. At any rate, it points to the need for having a valid criteria for making judgments of people's character and in making choices of who to vote for. And I would also want to say, I hope and pray you are planning to vote, that you are aware of the critical need to participate in the political system at this time, at this juncture. It is as critical as has ever been, and the implications are huge for the future. So do be sure that you give consideration to that. And if you're not sure who to vote for, I'll tell you. No, I'm just kidding. I know the answer on a few levels. Look it up. Do some research. Check it out. Many times we don't have enough exposure to certain people or information to maybe be able to make an intelligent decision, but we ought to do our best to do so. So it means we need to participate in the process. But that whole idea of character and integrity and who ought we to cast our vote for, both locally, state level, nationally, is significant with huge implications. But we deal with these matters all the time in a variety of places and ways. But we have been looking at various biblical characters in the Old Testament, and we've been evaluating character itself, and the focus for today is going to be directed on the matter of integrity. And we want to be considering what it means, why it is needed, and how to gain it. all of which I trust will come out in the process of our consideration. We want to examine some excerpts from the life of Joseph as one who seemed to exemplify some of the ideas that are involved in the matter of integrity. So to start with, I want to make this statement. Integrity is not a default setting. Now, most of us are familiar with computers to some degree. At least we know what they are if we can't figure out what to do with them. And sometimes we have issues with that. But they come with a default setting. They come, and you can change the settings, but there's a certain setting that they just come with. That's just how they're set to go. And you can modify it as necessary. Integrity is not the default setting for humanity. You don't just become born and have integrity. You build it over time. So we need to think about just what exactly does it mean. And so let's start by looking at Genesis 37, 3 through 5. It says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children." Now you don't have to go much further than that to realize it's setting us up for a problem. We saw this with Israel or Jacob's parents having partiality toward the children, and that was a bit of a problem. So here we go again. "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors." The tunic could be translated robe. It was sort of a longish shirt. Some seem to suggest that it was possibly a more of an undershirt kind of thing, perhaps similar to what the Jews have worn as prayer shawls that stick out that you can see with the tassels around and all of that. Might be something on that order, but it was of various colors, so it would have been ornate in some fashion, which would have pointed out quite obviously that this was a child Jacob or Israel favored. "But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers," not surprisingly, "they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him," which it was a little bit of a dysfunctional family, but it had come through some other dysfunctions that we've already seen. "Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more." Also not surprising when you consider the nature of the dream. And we're not going to go into all of that right now, but the bottom line is that the dream made Joseph look good, and he was going to be the ultimate ruler, and everybody was going to bow down to him. And, of course, they're all going to say, "Well, that is a great dream. We think you are an awesome person, and we would be happy to bow down to you." Not at all the case. So we are being set up to realize there are going to be some problems that are going to be encountered in the process here. And I have often wondered as I've read this, and this passage is among my favorites in Scripture. There are many, but this is one of them, this whole story of Joseph from chapter 37 on through 50, with all that's in here. But one of the things that we see from this is that life does not come in neat packages. I know that is not a surprise to most of us. There are many things that will come along and throw life into great difficulty. It is inevitable at some point or another. Life has many high and low points. That was the case with Joseph. It is the case with almost everyone. We have our high points, we have our low points, times when things are going well, times when things are not going so well, and they can be somewhat of this roller coaster thing, sometimes not directly related to what input we may have with regard to it, sometimes directly related to our responses, as we will see. there's some negative things that Joseph had to deal with. He had to deal with his brother's ridicule, with his brother selling him into slavery. First of all, anticipating killing him and then being talked out of that. Not a real healthy situation. False accusations made against him. He ended up in prison and stayed there longer than he thought he should have because he had asked to be remembered to Pharaoh and had been forgotten until just the right time, though he didn't know it was just the right time. There were also some positive things in his experience. He had special dreams. God spoke to him in some special ways. He was able to interpret some dreams down the road. He received the attention of his father in terms of his affection and a special coat. He experienced the Lord's blessing on numerous occasions. We have reference to that. He had a gifting to be able to provide leadership in various contexts and to excel. He had positions of authority and responsibility. So he had both some really high points and some really low points that were kind of mixed around in his experience, not too unlike some of our experiences. Life does not come in neat packages. And so how do we deal with that reality, that inevitability? Some things happen because of choices. Some things happened to him because of his choices. He chose to share his dreams. Should he have kept his mouth shut? Maybe you've had some dreams that you're glad you haven't mentioned to anybody else because they would think you are loco. If your strange dreams are anything like my strange dreams, we kind of wonder, what in the world conflict am I trying to resolve through that? Which is usually why they come up. Fortunately, most of the time, I don't remember them. He chose not to defraud his master. He chose to do his best in all circumstances. He chose to honor God, even when it wasn't easy to do. And some things happen in spite of choices. As in Joseph's case, he obeyed his master in terms of keeping his distance from his master's wife and was falsely accused and thrown in prison. And so even though he made the right choice, it didn't seem to go well with him and he suffered some consequences for doing the right thing. He had interpreted some men's dreams and was hopeful that that might get him out. It was not possible. Or it didn't happen as he had hoped it would, put it that way. He was still forgotten for a time. Now, we may have some similar experiences. Some things happen because of our choices. Some things happen in spite of our choices. And we may have some high and low points and consequences that come we have to deal with. But there is a bigger picture to see in the end. And so integrity is really relating to a panoramic view of life. It's seeing the totality from beginning to end, in spite of the highs and lows, in spite of the way things necessarily work out ultimately, how do I handle things? The formal definition of integrity might be helpful to be reminded of. It relates to adherence to moral and ethical principles. Adherence to moral and ethical principles. That means you have some principles that you embrace and you hold up to and you live out moral and ethical. It relates to soundness of moral character. It relates to honesty. It is the state of being whole, entire, undiminished. An example would be to preserve the integrity of the empire. It's this wholeness idea. Or another form of a definition is a sound, unimpaired, or perfect condition, as in the integrity of a ship's hull or the integrity of an organization. It is whole, it is complete. As it relates to a ship, we can imagine the picture. Is it secure? Is it healthy? Or is it about to break apart? You would feel more comfortable getting on a ship that you know is sound, that has integrity, rather than one that you can see has some significant cracks in it. You'd be a little hesitant to get on, especially when water is seeping in. Kind of avoid those things. Well, our character can be similar. Integrity is not based on one event, but the whole of one's life, which it may characterize. I'm reminded of, David and how God referred to him in 1 Kings 9 and verse 4. And here, God has appeared to Solomon, and Solomon had finished building the temple, and he is going to be reiterating the covenant with him. And he says, now, in verse 4 of 1 Kings 9, if you walk before me as your father David walked. Now, remember, this is 1 Kings. This is after David's incident with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. This is after that. It had already taken place. So how can God say, now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, etc. But he is referring to David's integrity and requesting that Solomon do the same. Now, Solomon, as we know, didn't and wasn't, and that was going to be a problem for him ultimately. But it is a reminder. One right response may not make one's integrity. If your whole life is characterized by wrong responses, wrong behavior, then one right one isn't going to say, well, there's a person of integrity. They did one thing right. Probably not. And one misstep may not break one's integrity. Though it might. But it may not. In David's case, God still viewed him as one having integrity. That might be hopeful for some of us. It depends what's on the inside. We can have errors. We can have flaws. But what are we characterized as? And what is our real? What is our heart really bent toward? Is it bent toward the Lord, or is it bent away from the Lord? Depends on what's on the inside more than what is on the outside. But we tend to judge on the basis of externals. So we may have to be careful how we judge. But it is something to think about. Then there are some practical implications of integrity. It has to do with the lack of something. It is a lack of duplicity. Not a mixture of good and evil, of right and wrong, of purity and impurity. It is an aim for a lack of duplicity. Now, we're imperfect beings, so we still have to deal with some element of that. There is a presence of consistency. The lack of duplicity, the presence of consistency, the living out of the principles that one espouses. Again, we point out no one is 100% consistent, though that ought to be our goal. It's what we ought to aim for. We know that atheists are not 100% consistent, nor are Muslims, nor Buddhists, nor are Christians, though we ought to aim to be. That means we need to have some principles, we need to know what they are, we need to seek to live those out and to be consistent. We ought to try. Oh, I missed getting that one in there. No fractures in one's moral framework is another point that I didn't apparently get on the slide. No fractures in one's moral framework. we referenced a picture of a ship that has integrity. Not long ago, we heard about some airplanes that had some very small, tiny stress fractures that they were concerned about, and they grounded a number of planes and wanted to check them all out because even some tiny little things could ultimately become bigger things when they are under stress. And we have similar concerns in the spiritual realm. It applies certainly to the physical, but also to the spiritual. Do we examine the integrity of our lives with the same scrutiny that we do airplanes? Perhaps we should. Do we examine our own behavior with our moral code that we seek to live by? Then integrity is not a utilitarian asset, having to do with why it is needed. It is not simply something that we seek so that we can make life more pleasant and get a promotion or get people to like us. It is not simply a utilitarian asset. Some qualification may be helpful to think through that. Integrity is related to our relationship to God. It's not simply in order to get something for us. It certainly is an asset, but it's not meant to be just for our own gain in the process. Now, looking at Genesis 39, this is the passage that we are also familiar with. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. And so there's two elements involved. One is that God was working, operative, in his life and his experience. That also seems to presume that Joseph was responsive to God working in his life. And we see some evidence to that end as well. And so we have those two things working in tandem, and Joseph, therefore, recognizing that God was working with him, also did his part in living up to the expectations that God had for him. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. So as Joseph was responsible and recognized God's hand on him, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for the sake of Joseph, based on, I would understand, the relationship that Joseph had with the Lord and the Lord's choice to do so. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. In other words, he didn't have to worry about anything because he had Joseph to handle it. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. That's thrown in just so that we have an idea of who we're dealing with, because it has significance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. She was apparently bored with nothing to do. And she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife." In other words, there is a special relationship there. You are out of bounds. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Recognizing who he was ultimately dealing with. So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her, nor lie with her, or to be with her. So he was dealing with a rather significant pressure situation. We may need to go against the conventional stream. Now, you need to think about that in the light of the context here. Joseph resisted a potentially inviting offer many times. He was a young man. Most young men would have been happy to have had that kind of attention and would have embraced it. That is the nature of the world in which we live. We are well aware of that. But he resisted. Why did he resist? There are many proverbs in Scripture that talk about the dangers that are out there for a young man in dealing with that kind of attention. And it, again, just points out the significance of the temptation that was there. Since the majority would have been inclined to embrace that, and Joseph did not, he was, in essence, going against the conventional stream. As we know, the majority are often wrong. We have seen that before in many contexts, not to mention some political ones. The right course may not be appreciated. It would have been appreciated by Joseph's boss, Potiphar, had he known all of the facts and details. It was not appreciated by his wife, who had other things in mind. So holding to his conviction was not welcomed. The invitations were relentless, and he caused frustration and ultimately anger in the process. The right course may not be easy. Now, these are some observations that are helpful to be reminded of in the context of life, in the workplace, in a host of different situations. Good to be reminded of these things. There was not a whole lot that Joseph could do in this situation. The context could not be changed in that he had responsibility over everything. He had this temptation coming at him continuously. So he was in a rather precarious situation. And it had the potential of being a problem. Well, it resulted in him losing everything. And he did the right thing. Makes you wonder, though, what would have happened had he capitulated? What would have happened? Well, we won't know. Can't know. What would have happened in terms of what God's plan was? Interesting to think about. So we need to, again, do the right thing. Follow through on the right thing, even when it's not easy. We may find ourselves in trouble with some authority. Joseph was in somewhat of a no-win situation. Doing the right thing may make us vulnerable to attacks. We are finding ourselves in a situation in our world today where that is increasingly the case, where doing the right thing puts us in a position of having to stand against society or government. And it can cause us to receive hostility. Doing the right thing may cause us to be misunderstood. We are up against so many different things. So the question then is, well, is it better to just go along with it? Wouldn't that be easier? Would it not have been easier for Joseph to say, fine, it would have caught up with him? Most likely. It usually does. But he did the right thing. We need to do the right thing. whatever that may be, in whatever context we find ourselves in. And here's a surprise. Integrity is not a spiritual gift. When you look through the lists of spiritual gifts, integrity is not there. Although it can come from utilizing, living out some of the things. It can come from living out the fruit of the Spirit. Genesis 41:37 says, "So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh." This has to do with Joseph's response to the dreams that Pharaoh had and his suggestion as what ought to be done in light of the fat years and the lean years and the anticipated famine that was coming. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this? A man in whom is the Spirit of God." How did he know that? It was apparently obvious. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And it's interesting when you look at Joseph's experience, the number of times that he found himself in a position where, because of his integrity, he excelled and was ultimately being prepared for what was to come. It's interesting how that happens. Seems like the Lord is actually directing things, doesn't it? It involves a perspective. This has to do with how is it gained. It's not something you're born with, either physically or spiritually. It's carefully developed over time. But it involves a perspective, recognizing that we are under authority, we are under someone, and there are certain things that we need to recognize. The first is a right perspective regarding God. Does he exist? What is his nature? What is the significance of his power, his love, his will? How do I respond? How do I see that? The right perspective regarding God's word. Is it true? Now, this is a huge thing today because so many are casting off the word of God or casting doubt upon it and not really sure if this is the word of God or not, and therefore not embracing it. Is it true? Is it trustworthy? Is it accurate? Is it relevant? This is a big deal. The right perspective regarding mankind. Is man basically good? If we give him a wonderful environment, will he just turn out great? Or is man basically depraved? And, well, what about Joseph's experience? What had he observed in his experience? His family. He had been sold into slavery. I'm sure the merchants who were from Midian, who were descendants of Ishmael, so they're referred to as both Midianites and Ishmaelites, I'm sure they were some fine people to be around. Probably saw what they were like, these traders. And then he was sent to Potiphar, had some experience there with the depravity, ended up in prison for a couple of years. I'm sure he found some fine folk there. And then he was the ruler over Egypt. And I'm sure he had to deal with people who were wondering, why is there a Hebrew who's in charge of everything and we have been here longer than you? And I'm sure he had some issues there. So I'm sure he had a sense that mankind is really a challenge to work with at times. We have some similar experience. But we need to have the right understanding of mankind, realizing that we are created in God's image, not just a product of chance, but that we need the salvation that is available through Christ. And that's our only hope. And also there's a right perspective regarding God's program. What is it that God is doing? Joseph ultimately had a sense and appreciation of that. as he was able to look back over things. We need to have a sense of how God is working through us as it relates to the church as well, which is God's program for today. Is it a work of God, or is it just a work of man? There are many who look at it, oh, it's just a work of man, it's no big deal. Is its purpose self-perpetuation, or is it to make disciples of Jesus Christ? Is it of any lasting value, or is it just a waste of time? Is it just a social get-together? Or is God wanting to accomplish something? You know, all of that is significant. Do I have the right perspective? It also involves a commitment to do the right thing no matter what. It is based on a right understanding, the worldview. Is there absolute truth that exists, that's outside of me, that's relating to that perspective again? It's based on a right understanding. It's built on right decisions. Do I make decisions that are consistent with God's word? There are right and wrong choices in this world, contrary to what some might assume. And it's backed by right behavior. Am I living according to God's expectations? Am I consistent with those? Do I have that kind of commitment? And then there's Genesis 50, 15 through 17. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us." Why? Why would he have any concern, given what they had done to him? "And may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." At least they recognized it. "So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, 'Before your father died, we commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?'" Here is Joseph again, acknowledging God, recognizing that God is at work in all of this. "But as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. When we look at the totality of Joseph's life, we see that he had a sense of purpose, ultimately. Even though there were times when I'm sure he wondered, "God, what is going on?" In my experience, and you may have the same thing. There may be things that come along and you wonder, why did this happen? What? Why am I going through this? What is this all about? So, it's a recognition that there is an outside aim with personal implications. There is something outside of ourselves. There is a transcendent purpose. There is a God up there, out there, that we seek to please. There is meaning outside of ourselves, beyond ourselves, which has implications for us personally. There is a spiritual purpose, to be in fellowship with God down here. That's the immanence of God. There's the transcendence, there's the immanence. All of that is significant. And then there is a practical purpose, to maintain credibility with mankind. Scripture on various occasions reminds us that we live before men. Glorify your Father as it relates to how you live before mankind. Even if they do not agree with you, they will respect your consistency with your ideals. They expect it, even if they don't expect it from themselves. So integrity is important in all relationships, in the workplace, in education, in every area of life. Do I have a genuine sense of purpose in life? Some concluding thoughts. Integrity does not come to us naturally. It is not the default setting. It is not appreciated by all. It is not a utilitarian asset. It is something we gain by working at it, by being consistent. It's not something that just comes to us, obviously. It is something that we strategically develop over time as we are intent on obeying Christ in all areas of life. It involves a consistency of living what we believe, assuming we believe the right things, which, of course, is necessary. We understand that we are not able to master it perfectly, but we ought to aim to do our very best to do so. So how well do I hold together in life when the ups and downs come? Am I prepared to maintain my integrity? Recall in our study of Job in our Sunday school class, he maintained his integrity even after all of his losses. That doesn't mean that he didn't have any issues, questions, concerns, but he was able to maintain it. Do I maintain my integrity in spite of the challenges of life, in spite of the temptations of life, in spite of my sinful nature? Because I have a new nature, I ought to be able to deal with that. Another brief way to look at it, integrity involves at least purpose, why I exist, principles, what I stand for, intentions, what I'm up to. What are my intentions? Integrity involves those things. The text in Proverbs 10:9 says, "He who walks in integrity walks securely." I think Joseph is an example of that. May we be examples of that as well.